If you have your Bibles with you, I trust you have. We're going to read in three different places. We trust you'll see the connection right away as we read these verses. First reading is taken from Romans chapter 10. The 10th chapter, Paul's letter to the Romans. The very, very familiar verse, verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Our second reading will be taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 20. John chapter 20, reading at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Our third reading is found in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence, approaching thee again in the name of thy well-beloved Son. We thank thee for thy word, for the privilege granted us, being able to read it publicly, no one interfering with us. But now we pray that by thy Holy Spirit, thou shalt enlighten all our minds today, that we'll be able to take thy word in and understand it correctly, and if needs be, adjust our lives accordingly. Look down in mercy upon each of us now, and may thy blessing be our portion for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. I remember reading some years ago that the ropes that were provided for the British Navy could always be tested. And no matter where you cut these ropes, you would find a crimson strand anywhere in that rope. If it didn't have that crimson strand running through the rope, it was a fake. It was not the genuine article. May I suggest to you that if you take your Bible and start reading the book of Genesis and go right through to Revelation, you'll find there's a certain strand that runs right through the Bible. It's the person of Christ. No matter where you cut your Bible, you'll find them. The whole Bible centers around and revolves around the person of Jesus Christ. Take Christ out of the Bible, you've nothing left. But that being so, we must also arrive at this conclusion that the vital thing concerning the person of Christ was his great work accomplished at Calvary. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Take these facts out of your Bible, and you have nothing. There is one tremendous difference between the Christian religion, if we may use that word in its true sense, and all other religions. There are other religions, of course, in the world, but you do not compare the Christian religion with other religions. There's no comparison. The Christian religion stands out in contrast to all other religions. You have religions that are based upon the teachings of certain men. These men died, were buried, their bodies crumbled to the dust. Even if you could prove conclusively that the man who was the founder of these various cults or religions, if you could prove conclusively that he never even lived, it would make no difference to the followers of these religions. You know why? Because their religion is based upon the things that the man wrote. And even if you could prove to them that such a man never even lived, it makes no difference. Well, somebody must have written it, so we have it. Even if you could prove to a Mormon today that Joseph Smith was a fraud, and he was that, of course. But if you could prove conclusively to a Mormon that Joseph Smith was a fraud and he never had any golden plate and had no revelation from God, make no difference to a Mormon. He's got his Book of Mormon. And he would go on with that. Ah, but when you come to the Christian religion, Christianity is different. If you could prove that there never was a man called Jesus Christ who was born at Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth, died at Calvary, and rose again from the dead, if you could prove that there never was such a person, you say, but nobody would try to do that. Yes, they do. In Russia, the children have thought that there were no such person, that he was only a figment of the imagination of certain people. To look upon the stories concerning Christ the same way as you and I think of Santa Claus, just a figment of the imagination, that's all. But even if you could do that, if you could prove conclusively there never was such a person, Christianity would fall to smash. In fact, go a little further. If anyone could prove conclusively that he never rose again from the dead, we have nothing to preach. We have no hope. We would be of all men most miserable. We'd have nothing here and nothing to look forward to if you could prove that the resurrection was a hope. You see how important then the great truth of the resurrection of Christ. If Christ be not raised from the dead, we've got no gospel. If Christ be not raised from the dead, we've got no peace with God. If Christ be not raised from the dead, we've got no hope beyond this life. Christianity is different from other kinds of religion. It stands out in contrast to all of them. That's the reason, out of the many, many references in the Bible to the resurrection of Christ, I have chosen today just three references. The first one is very familiar to most of you, Romans 10 and 9. I remember on one occasion taking some children's meetings, as I used to take a lot of them years past. I used to teach them to sing the chorus, which I think some of them are still singing, Romans 10 and 9, and so on. And I asked a crowd of children one day, was there any one of them who could rise to their feet and could say Romans 10 and 9? I meant, could they repeat the verse? You know, that's what I meant by saying, could you say Romans 10 and 9? Little girl put up her hand. This little girl here, she's doing, she says, Romans 10 and 9. I said, that's right. Could you say it? She thought she said it, Romans 10 and 9. See? So you have to be very careful when you're teaching children, but I wonder how many of us here this morning have learned the words of Romans 10 and 9 and yet may have missed the truth. We may have missed the truth. Yes, as children, we may have learned to sing Tom Cupples' great chorus, Romans 10:9 is a favorite verse of mine. Confessing Christ as Lord, I am saved by grace divine. For there the words of promise in golden letters shine, Romans 10:9. He wrote that chorus many, many years ago. He's been with the Lord for some time now, but they're still singing his little chorus back again. It's possible that as children you sang it. It's possible you learned to recite this verse in Sunday school and you know its words. Let me ask each of you this morning, do you know the truth? Romans 10 and 9. Listen to it. Very clearly he's saying here in this ninth verse of this great chapter that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Here I suggest to you we have the message of the resurrection telling us something of Christ's great provision for the sinner. The provision of salvation. Try and get this picture. This has happened on many, many an occasion. Here's someone who has sat and listened to a gospel message. It has brought conviction to them. They know they're not right with God. They know there's something missing in their life. They're not quite sure what it is. But they've heard people talk about being saved. They've heard the preacher use it from the Bible. They know there's such a thing taught in the Bible as people being saved. They've heard their friends talk about the time they were saved and what it means to be saved. And yet, they haven't grasped it. But they've come to the point where they've said, well, if there's anything to this, I want to know what it is. I want to be saved. So when the meeting has come to an end, they've come to see the preacher, and I want you to picture the preacher with such a one sitting in the front seat, going over the Word of God with certain scriptures. Then you come to an absolute dead end. There's a roadblock somewhere. And beyond that point, you cannot move. You wonder what it is. Then I've taken them to Romans 10 and 9 and asked them some simple questions like this. Now get a grasp of it. So do you really have the desire to be saved? Oh, yeah. Do you believe there was a person lived on this earth by the name of Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah. Yes. Do you believe that that's the man who died on the center cross on Calvary? Yes. What did they do with him after he died on the cross. Well, of course, they put him in Joseph's tomb. That's right. They put him in the sepulchre. Tell me this. Where is he now? Their eyes just get pale. The head goes down. I don't know. Well, that's your trouble. That's your trouble. You don't know. Listen to the word of God, that if thou shalt confess Jesus as Lord, and if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, you've come far enough. You believe that historically there was such a person as Jesus Christ. And it was a historical fact that he was placed on a cross with a thief on either side of him. You accept that as a historical fact. You believe they buried him in a tomb. And by the way, let me break off for a moment for you folks here. When they put him in a tomb, they didn't wrap him in a shroud. All this nonsense today about the shroud. That is not the way he was buried. So don't be sidetracked. There are a lot of the stupid nonsense we're listening today. The way they buried him, he was wrapped up in linen cloth, like bandages, with spices wrapped around his body. And when they went to the tomb, there they found those bandages still there with the spices, the shape of the body. But he wasn't there. The angel said, he's not here. He isn't. But these people have come the length of believing he was buried. Do you believe that he rose again from the dead? I don't know. Well, until you do know and confess this with the mouth, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll never be saved. You see, my friend, how vital this thing is regards the resurrection. Any person who doesn't believe in the physical resurrection of Christ is not saved. That's why I've got no hesitation in saying to any so-called Jehovah's Witness, you are not saved, you are not a Christian. Because they deny the physical resurrection of Christ. And a lot of the cults do. And any person who does not accept the physical resurrection of Christ is not saved. And if you're not saved, you're lost. No in-between place. Saved or lost. You say, but that's pretty hard. Yes, but the Bible says so. And I accept what the Bible says. I'm not moved by human sentiment or people's ideas. If I want to know how I'm going to be in God's heaven, I want God's way. Otherwise, I've got no assurance. And the Bible distinctly says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is someone you think we can be absolutely sure here and now that we're saved. Of course you can. I'm sure I'm saved. Why shouldn't I be? I'm resting on what God said. And it's better trusting God than man. You can trust what God says. You see, here's the message of Christ's provision. Christ has provided salvation. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He alone is the Savior. He is the only Savior that has been provided. And the salvation that He has provided is the only salvation that has been provided. So if I'm going to be saved, I must be saved by the Savior. And I must be saved by the salvation that He has provided. And in order to provide that salvation, it was necessary for Him to go to Calvary and die, be buried, and be raised again from the dead. Listen to what Paul said about it. This is the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. How He was buried, how He was raised again the third day, according to Scripture. You see how essential it was then for Christ to be raised again from the dead. Now again, link these scriptures together. He Himself said while He was here on earth, speaking of His body, He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Now then, if I'm to take the scripture that says He is able to raise Himself up again, now I link it with this scripture in Romans 10 and 9, God the Father raised Him again. I link this with Romans chapter 1, He's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection out from amongst the dead. See, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, the triune God, were all active in the resurrection of Christ. It was the power of the triune God going into effect that smashed the very gates of death and hell, brought them forth out of death's dark domain, when He rose in triumph, placed His feet upon the ruins of hell's shattered empire, then mounted in triumph to the very heaven of heaven. God put forth His power. And the same God who exercised power in the resurrection of Christ, it's that same power that's put into effect when a sinner who is dead in trespasses and in sins is brought to God. Quickened, says the Word of God. You have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. That's what it means to be saved. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be Yes, but I want you now to let your minds go to the scripture I read in John chapter 20. The cross work is past, a historical event. And the third day has come, and they've gone to the garden, and the stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty, His body isn't there. The angels there and have said, He's not here, He's risen. And some of them have run to tell His disciples, and Peter and John run their way, and they get there. Sure enough, the tomb is empty. Be a lot of excitement that day. Two of them went away back down the road to Emmaus. Hopes were shattered. Said, we trusted it was He that should have redeemed Israel. But our leaders have taken Him, they've crucified Him. Some of our own folks have been at the tomb, they can't even find His body. We don't know what to do, we're just going home. Hopes were shattered. But that night, a number of His disciples got together, they were trembling, because here's why. A story had been circulated around Jerusalem that somehow or another the soldiers that were on guard fell asleep. If that had been true, they would have been put to death. Imagine a soldier falling asleep on duty. That was the story, they fell asleep. And while they were asleep, his disciples came, rolled away the stone, and snatched away the body. Now they're going to tell the story that he's risen from the dead. Naturally, they're going to be after the disciples. Where's the body? They had a little conference that night. They got into that upper room. If it was necessary, they'd bar the windows. They certainly locked the door. Trembling. They hardly believed in the resurrection themselves at this time. They said even some of the women folks had said they had seen a vision. However, while they're there in that upper room with the doors barred and locked, and they're trembling, trembling for fear of the Jews. You and I perhaps don't know anything about this. I wonder what we would have done if we'd lived over in Europe during World War II. Suppose you had been a Jew living in Germany. And at the time of the persecution of the Jews, you managed to get over the boundary line and you got over into Belgium or over into Denmark. As one couple did, over and above many others. And then the war spread and the Germans came and took possession there, and there were German soldiers in the town. And you went upstairs to the little attic and they came to the door and they're questioning the people with whom you were living and you're trembling up there. Will they find me? You're down on your knees, you're praying that God will protect you. Then you hear the clank, clank of the soldiers' boots as they walk away from the door. Relieved again. Fear. What if people were like that? Fear. On this night, in John 20, it was the disciples who were Jews that, shaking with fear, afraid, lest they would come along and accuse them. While they're there, a tremendous thing happened. The Lord appeared in the midst. And he brought a message with him. Oh, he's not wrapped up in a shroud and he's not wrapped up in his grave clothes. He's standing in the power of his resurrection. He says, peace! Peace! That's what they needed. They needed peace. They need peace today. I wouldn't like to be down in those little islands down there today where they don't know yet what's going to happen. Anything could happen in the next 24 hours. And you and I wouldn't be in much state of peace today if we thought that somebody was likely to press the button and send some of these warheads whizzing around the globe, going to drop them somewhere near us. We would tremble a little too. As I said to you the other week, makes you tremble to think of just how many they've got ready now to blast each other with them. What they need is peace. And the Lord could speak peace. Peace, 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 spoken by the living, resurrected Christ. Do you have peace, my friend? Listen. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But do you realize that when that verse is quoted, Romans chapter 5, it follows what has been said at the end of Romans 4. And at the end of Romans chapter 4, he is delivered for our offenses at the cross. But raised again because of our justification. If he hadn't been raised from the dead, there'd be no assurance of justification. Raised again because of our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first aspect of peace that we all need. We need to have that peace of conscience, peace of mind, peace of heart, knowing that we're right with God. You see, but these disciples, surely they were right with them, but they hadn't learned the truth of the resurrection. Their hopes had been shattered. And it required the resurrected Christ to stand in their midst. And twice he repeated it to them, "Peace be unto you." Strange thing, as I pointed out on many an occasion, one of the number wasn't there. Poor Thomas. And when they ran and told Thomas, he said, "I don't believe it. I'll not believe it until I see him and put my finger in the nail print and put my hand into the spear wound. I'm not going to believe it." He said, "All right." The next week he was there. The Lord appeared again, and for his benefit he said, "Thomas, look at my hand. Look at my side." Thomas just fell down. He said, "Oh, my Lord and my God." Poor Thomas. But you see, he wouldn't be convinced by what he was told. He wouldn't be convinced until he saw the Lord himself. The Lord repeated his ministry for his benefit. He said, "Peace, peace be unto you." Now suppose you've been saved for a number of years, and yet you're not enjoying this peace. Maybe that in some way or another, you know that you've got peace with God. You know that. That if you're to die today, you're going to be with the Lord. You may know that. But you're not enjoying the peace of God. You're not living your life in peace. Don't you see in resurrection, the Lord is saying, "Peace be unto you." Illustrate it like this. On that occasion when they're going across the Sea of Galilee and there's a mighty storm and the winds are against them and the waves are against them and they're fearful. They thought they were going to be drowned. "Fearest thou not that we perish?" I thought the way they would say it to the Lord was kind of rebuking him, you know, as if he wasn't interested in them. "Oh, dear little faith," he said. And he just rose and he spoke the word. He rebuked the winds and the waves. There was a great calm. Peace. Peace. The Lord speaks peace. Not only peace to those who are troubled in conscience about their sin, but he speaks peace to the troubled Christian. Peace. Let's look just for a moment. Not only do we have the message of his peace and the message of his provision. When you go to Revelation chapter 1, you're the majesty of Christ's power. Get the picture, John. The last of the apostles, the rest of all gone. He's bid farewell to them one after another. His own brother was martyred. Others were martyred. Some have died. John's in exile over on that barren little island of Patmos. And he could look across the sea and he could see the land there, the mainland. And he knew of different groups of Christians there. Oh, how he would long to have been with them. But he's in exile because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's lived as a Christian, but see how they treated him. The world wasn't kind to him. He's on this little barn island. A rock sticking out of the water, so to speak. Ah, but it's then that he received his revelation from God, the last book of the Bible. And there he tells us that he heard a voice like the roar of many waters. Well, I wonder why he said that. And of course he was right at the seaside, he would hear the roar of the waters there. Ah, but he says, "Hear a voice like the roar of many waters." Then he turned to see and he saw the one there. And then he described them. He gives us a description of the Lord in all his majesty, in all his power. He sees them dressed there as a priest in priestly garments. He sees him figured as a king with all his royal authority. John said, I just fell at his feet. You know, it's an amazing thing to watch this man, John, how the first time he saw the Lord and John the Baptist was the preacher and says, behold the Lamb of God, they looked on him as he walked and he left and he began to follow him. Then you read of John being at the table, sitting or lying, reclining where the Lord was, climbing upon his breast. It was John, you remember, was the only disciple from the men folks who stood at the cross. The rest had all run away. John was still there. John, along with Peter, was first at the tomb so far as the men were concerned. John knew the Lord. But oh, when he saw him in all his power, in all his kingly and priestly majesty, John says, I just fell at his feet. And it's at that moment, the hand is laid upon him, a strengthening hand. And listen to the words. Fear not. Don't be afraid, John. Fear not. Why? I am he that liveth. He took to himself the title, emphasizing that he was the ever-existing one. I am he that liveth, the first and the last. Nothing before me and with nothing after me. But I am he that liveth and became dead. Nobody took his life from him, really. He laid it down. I am he that liveth and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. He ever lived. Oh, my friend. We've nothing to be ashamed of in the Christian gospel. We have a Savior who ever lived. In the power of an indissoluble life. And never again will cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. He lives in the power of an indissoluble life, and he's living in power and in glory, and the day will come when every knee shall bow to him. Some will do it willingly, some will do it unwillingly, but they'll bow. Things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, every knee shall bow to him. Every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We have a living Christ. And he's a coming Christ. He's a saving Christ. And he can save poor sinners if they'll trust him. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou, means you, my friend, thou shalt, and makes it very positive, thou shalt be saved. That makes it permanent. But it's Father, we thank thee for a morning hour spent together. We think now and try to picture in our mind the glorified Christ at thy right hand. There's none like him. He's far above all. Thou hast exalted him far above all. We believe that thrones and dominions before him shall fall. For thou hast exalted him far, far above all. God grant that some poor sinners struggling for the light today shall in their heart be able to say, King of my life, I crown thee now. God, separate us with thy richest blessing. Bring glory to thy Son's name. For his own name's sake we ask it. Amen.